This morning, we are going to be in the book of John again, its first chapter. Last week, we started talking about these characters in the New Testament. We started talking about these characteristics and that there are people in our lives and people we come across, maybe people we read about, or you saw a video on YouTube or on Facebook or something where you saw in that person a characteristic you want to emulate. Maybe they don't have everything right. They don't have. They don't live a perfect life in the New Testament. There are no characters who are perfect except Jesus Christ. And so, in all of these people, there are flaws. None of them are perfect. They are like you and I. We are flawed, not perfect people. From the guy on the platform to anyone else sitting in the pew, we are all broken. We are all messed up. But because of Jesus, we can have a relationship with God. And that is the good news of the gospel. And the gospel changes people. And the gospel changed all these folks in the New Testament. Last week, we looked at the woman at the well and her desire to worship. And we were challenged to have this desire to worship God. And the idea of being in spirit and in truth from the inside out, not worrying about what everybody else thinks or what everybody else sees. But as long as it was biblical, we wanted to spend time with Jesus. This morning, I want to talk about Andrew. Andrew is a guy who shows up from time to time in the Gospels. Andrew was a disciple, ends up being a disciple of Jesus. We know more about his brother than we do about Andrew. But Andrew was a pivotal person in the life of his brother. Andrew was probably one of the most important people in his brother's life. And so this morning, I want to talk about what it means about to bring people to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus. Yesterday morning, several of you, a lot of our folks got together, and we had a time in which we looked at the process of how we share our testimony. And some of you wrote that out, and we were, or all of us were, wrote those out and were encouraged to practice on people around us. And so we shared our testimony with other folks, and we became a little more comfortable with talking about what Jesus did in our life and how he changed us. And so the idea is that we are called as believers to share our faith. And in sharing the faith and sharing the gospel, we're not sharing our church, we're not sharing our denomination. We want to share Jesus. And so if Jesus impacted your life and changed your life, you want to share that with people. And that is exactly what happened in the life of Andrew. Andrew is blown away by Jesus. And when he is blown away, he goes to the person in his life that he loves a lot, the person in his life who has an impact on him, the person on his life who needs to meet Jesus as well. And so he brings his brother. And this morning, I want to look at this passage. There are people in our life that need to meet Jesus. Some of you here this morning may need to meet Jesus for the first time and give him your life. I hope you do that today. But as we go through this passage, I pray that God will lay on your heart the person he is calling you, the person he is wanting you, the person he is desiring for you to share your faith with. So this morning we're going to be in John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, it starts out with a guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist is an important guy. The thing, we don't know a whole lot about him. He's kind of a mysterious figure, but he is in all four gospels. All four of the gospel writers tell us that John is an important guy. And John is a teacher, he's a rabbi, he is a prophetic guy, he comes from a priestly family, and he is preaching that we need to repent and be baptized and give our life to God and wait for the Messiah. John comes before Jesus, and John has these disciples, these folks who are following John. And one day, John sees Jesus. And John recognizes that Jesus is the guy they've all been waiting for. And what he does is he declares to his disciples, he's talking to his disciples, he points at Jesus and says, there's our Messiah. There's the one we've been waiting for. There is the Lamb of God. And he basically is telling his disciples, it's not about me. Go follow him. And Andrew is one of those guys. Andrew is one of those disciples who leaves John the Baptist and goes and follows Jesus. This morning we want to look at that passage and look at how Jesus changes Andrew's life and how Andrew wants that same change for his brother Peter. So if you would, in the book of John, chapter 1, we will read starting in verse 29 and we'll go through verse 42. It says this, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about, and after me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. And after John testified, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending on and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? What do you want? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said, come and you'll see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. And it was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him, being Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus saw him. And when he saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means rock. This morning, I want us to see three things or three aspects of disciples and how they respond to Jesus. Three things in which the disciples, how they respond to Jesus. And I forgot to change the headlines, guys. If y'all want to do that real quick. The first thing is this. Disciples recognize Jesus as God. Disciples recognize Jesus as God. Here we have the disciples and they recognize that Jesus is God. And John sees Jesus and he recognizes that he's God. He says, John looks at Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he goes on to say, hey, this guy is the one that I've been waiting for. This guy is the one I've been sent to prepare the way for. This guy is the one we've been waiting our lives for. And I've been told the one who the dove comes and or the Holy Spirit descends on, he is the one who will baptize, not with water like me, but with the Holy Spirit. And what John is referring to, and the other Gospels help us understand this better, is that Jesus is baptized. And when he's baptized, the Father speaks. The unseen Father speaks, and he says, behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. and a dove descends, or the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And there we see a picture of the Trinity. We see a picture of the three persons of God. We see the Father speaking. We see the perfect Son, Jesus. And we see the Holy Spirit, who is sent to be our comforter, our friend, our advisor, our reminder, our convictor. Jesus is the Son of God. And so John makes this statement, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, this Lamb of God language is kind of familiar to us. If you've been in the church for a while, if you've heard several sermons, if you've heard this terminology, it is familiar to you. The idea of the Lamb of God, we say that is Jesus. But it was very new to the New Testament. Nobody was called the Lamb of God. And so what is he talking about, the Lamb of God? We have several possibilities. We have the Lamb of God being led away in Isaiah 53. We have the idea of the scapegoat in Leviticus, I think it's 16 or 19. There is a passage that talks about the Day of Atonement in which the one goat is sacrificed and its blood is put on the what's called the scapegoat, the second goat, and that goat is sent out. That animal is sent out of the camp to symbolize the sins of the people being taken away. And in Jesus, Jesus brings those two together. And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God who dies for our sins, but he also is the one who takes him away. Or he's also the one who takes away our sins. Maybe he's the lamb that is there for daily sacrifices. In Jerusalem, at the temple, sacrifices are done daily in which the lamb is sacrificed. Maybe he's the gentle lamb of Jeremiah chapter 11. Maybe he is the triumphant lamb. Maybe he's the God-provided lamb in Genesis 22 when it talks about how Abraham sins or goes up the mountain with his son Isaiah and God provides a substitute. Maybe he was the lamb of Leviticus 14 who was offered as a guilt offering and saying this, I am guilty, I am a sinner, I need something or someone to sacrifice for me. And in reality, Jesus encapsulates all of these concepts of what it means to be the Lamb. He fulfills all of them. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb led away from slaughter. He is the servant of the Lord. He is the Lamb who is given as a guilt offering and who is offered daily for sacrifices. He is the gentle Lamb of Isaiah, of Jeremiah 11. He is the scapegoat who takes away our sins. He is the God-provided Lamb of Genesis 22, and he is the Lamb of God. In Revelation, it talks about this Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world, who is coming back and will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You need to understand that disciples, if you're going to be a disciple of God, you've got to recognize who Jesus is, and Jesus is God. That's what John is saying, look, it's God. Look, it's the one we've been waiting for. Look, it is the Messiah. Jesus came so that people would be able to have contact with the divine. Jesus came so we can have that relationship. And we've got to understand that he is God. The concept, the phrase Son of God stresses the deity of Christ. He is not just some regular man. We recognized that last week when the woman at the well says, look, you're not just some regular guy. You're a prophet. You're more than a man. She recognizes it. She didn't understand it fully. And John here is saying, it's Jesus. He is the Son of God. And there's this guy there named Andrew who hears all this. And Andrew is following John because he is waiting for the Messiah. He knows John's not the Messiah. John has never professed to be the Messiah. John is anticipating the Messiah. And so Andrew is there and he's waiting for the Messiah. And John says, look, there he is. Andrew is kind of thick-headed like some of us, and it takes him 2 days to realize. Because it says the next day, they were there again, and Jesus came by, and John says, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Andrew leaves John, and he starts to follow after Jesus. The true Lamb of God, the one who is God. And when we recognize that Jesus is God, you're going to have a desire to be with him. When we recognize that Jesus is God, you're going to have a desire to be with him. Look at verses 35 through 39. It says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when they turned and noticed him following, or when he noticed them following him, Jesus asked them, what are you looking for? What do you want? And they replied, Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you hanging out? Where are you spending the night? Where are you going? And Jesus says, come and see. Come on, I'll show you. And so they went and they saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day. And they spent time with Jesus. Disciples recognize Jesus, but disciples also want to stay with Jesus. My hope and prayer is that you are not just someone who takes the mantle of the term Christian and says, well, I'm a Christian and that's who I am. But you go much deeper than that. Christian has become a societal term in which it means that I am not something else. We have people professing to be Christians who know nothing about God, care nothing about God, but they attach the label to themselves because of family history, because of culture, because of other things. I hope for you that you go much deeper than a term Christian and that you become a disciple, someone who gives their life for their teacher, someone who follows him. And disciples don't just recognize that Jesus is God, they want to stay with him. Andrew wants to stay with Jesus. Now there's Andrew and this other guy who's not named. Depending on who you read, it could be a variety of people, but it's very possible that this guy is the unnamed, or this unnamed disciple is the author of the book. It's very possible that John, the disciple John, is the guy who's with Andrew. And as Andrew and John begin to go after Jesus, and Jesus turns around and he says, what do you want? What do you want? Where do you live is their question. Where are you staying? Where do you live? They want more than a conversation with Jesus. They want more than just the opportunity to say, I met with Jesus. More than the opportunity to say, I saw Jesus. More than the opportunity to say, I had this encounter with Jesus. And for us, it could be this. I had more than an opportunity just to go to church. I did more than just say a prayer. I did more than just go to Bible study. I spent time with the divine. So Andrew and John say, Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you going to be? Because our intention is not to have coffee and a conversation. Our intention is to hang out with you for a while. We want to spend the day with you. We want to spend the evening with you. Imagine that evening where Jesus, the Son of God, is talking about who he is and what God is going to do. Can you imagine being in that Bible study? Wow. Jesus' response is not, I'm too busy for you. Jesus' response is maybe another, not another day. Jesus' response is not, I don't have time for you. Jesus' response is not, this is not a good time. Jesus' response is, come on. Come and you'll see. Come. And he says they followed him. This idea of following him is in a specific verb tense. Now that we're back in school, we can talk about verb tenses. This verb tense has the idea that it is a once for all following. In other words, they were devoted to following Jesus. This was not just an opportunity to get together for a little while, which they wanted to ask him a few questions and go about their daily life or go about their life and go back to what they knew. But they were intent on following him forever. As a pastor and as someone who's been a Christian and involved in a church for a long time, we've had people come in and out of the church, and maybe they wanted to be with Jesus for a little while, and then they go away. They don't have this commitment of following once for all. What's your commitment level? Do you want to follow Jesus the rest of your days? Have you made that a priority in your life? Of not just knowing about Jesus, but really following him? John and Andrew go for this once for all following. This is not just a tentative inquiry into who Jesus is. This is all out. I'm with you until the end of my life. And Jesus' response is, come and see. Come on. It's more than an invitation to check out where he lives. He's not doing a Cribs episode on MTV where he's saying, look, I have a nice place. He's saying, come, let's have dinner. Come, let's spend the evening together. Come, let's visit together. Come and learn about who I am. And that is Jesus' same invitation to you and to me. It's not just for us to have a conversation every once in a while, but to come and to be in his presence and to hang out with him and to visit with him and to know him. So Andrew goes and he stays with Jesus. He goes and he stays there with Jesus and he has this life-changing experience where he realizes that Jesus really is the Son of God. And it changes his life. He's committed to following him until the day he dies. So disciples recognize that Jesus is God. Disciples stay with Jesus. And when we spend time with Jesus, we want to share that with someone else. So it leads us to the fact that disciples will bring others to Jesus. Disciples recognize Jesus as God, they spend time with him, and they bring others to Jesus. When Andrew hangs out with Jesus, it totally changes his life, and he wants to tell someone about that experience. And in the final few verses of this passage, he goes and he finds his best friend, who I think is his best friend. The guy who would stand at his wedding as his best man. The guy who has a huge impact in his life, and that is his brother. We know him as Peter. In verse 40, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. Andrew was one of those two who heard what John had to say, and they followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon, and he told him, I found the Messiah. I found the anointed one. I found the one we've been waiting for. So he goes and he gets his brother and he brings Simon to Jesus. And Jesus saw him. And he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will no longer be called Simon. Rather, you will be called Cephas, which means rock." You will be called Cephas, which means rock. He sees Peter and he makes a statement about him and he changes his name. After Andrew spends the night with Jesus, he goes and he looks for his brother and he finds him. And this idea that Andrew is the first one to do it, it implies a couple of things. Maybe it's the first thing he does, which I believe it is. It's the first thing he does, or it could also mean that he's the first of the two disciples, Andrew and John. Andrew's the first to go get his brother Peter, while John goes get his brother James. We have these two sets of brothers who will follow Jesus the rest of their life. And Andrew is the first one to go get his brother Peter. Who do you need to go get? Who do you need to go after? Understand, this is active pursuit. This is not some casual conversation in which they just happen to talk about Jesus. Andrew leaves the encounter with Jesus and intentionally pursues his brother to bring him to Jesus. This is not haphazard. This is not accidental. This is intentional. And the thing about this is that it teaches us as believers in Christ, when we experience God, we need to be intentional about bringing others to God as well. The thing is, we have trouble doing it, and we don't know how to share our faith, and we don't feel comfortable with it, which is why we had our meeting yesterday. And I pray that God will bless you with opportunities to share your faith. If you missed that, it's okay. It's okay. We learned this, that you share your faith by talking about how you were before you met Christ, how you came to Christ, and how he changed you, and how Christ has changed your life since. And you tell people about that. Andrew goes and he finds Peter and he tells him that Jesus has changed his life. We have found the Messiah. We have found the anointed one. We have found the one we've been waiting for. And he brings him to Jesus. I want to be like Andrew, because in the book of John, Andrew, when we see Andrew, he's not the guy who's preaching. He's not the guy who's making the announcements. He's not the guy who's speaking on behalf of the disciples. Rather, he is the guy who's bringing people to Jesus. In John chapter 1, he brings his brother. In John chapter 6, there's this little boy who has two fish and five loaves, and he brings this boy to Jesus. In chapter 12, there is this group of Greeks who want to meet with Jesus. And so they go and they ask permission, and Andrew gets them and he brings them to Jesus. Andrew's purpose and desire in life is to bring people to Jesus. That is the characteristic that you and I need to emulate in the life of Andrew. So Andrew brings his brother. It says Jesus saw him. It's much more than, I see him. He's wearing a yellow shirt today. It is seeing him and saying he gazed at him and looked deep into his soul. You know, Jesus has the ability to look inside of us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all our faults, and he knows all our failures, and he loves us anyway. He offers us forgiveness anyway. No matter what you did, he still offers forgiveness. You say, "But I'm too bad." The Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary ever, killed people before he came to know Jesus. There is nothing too bad that Jesus' forgiveness cannot cover. So Jesus gazes into Peter. He looks at Peter. He looks him up and down. He checks out the whole person. And he says, you've been called something, but I'm going to change your name. In the time of Scripture, the person's name meant more than just what you called them. It reflected character, it reflected who they were, and it was not uncommon to have your name changed. We see that in Scripture as well, particularly in the Old Testament. We see Abram get his name changed to Abraham, which for us is not a big change, but it has a world of difference. He is then called Abraham, means the father of nations. God changes his name to Abraham, the father of nations, while he is still fatherless. Move on to his grandson. You meet a guy named Jacob, which means slick, canine, weaselly. I'm going to steal from you if I can. I'm going to trick you. And one night, Jacob has a wrestling match with God. And he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And God pops his hip out of socket. And he says, you are no longer called Jacob. You are called Israel. He changes his identity from a weasel and a thief and someone who tricked his brother and his father into someone who will become the father of a great nation. He says, no longer will you be called thief, you will be called Israel. And the nation of Israel is named after Jacob, who is called Israel. And Jesus looks at who we know as Peter. He says, you will no longer be called what everybody else called you. You will be called Cephas. Now, Cephas is Aramaic. The Greek version of Cephas is Peter. So we get this word Peter, or the name Peter comes from the same word that means Cephas. And Jesus looks at him and talks to him in his common tongue and says, you are going to be called Cephas, which means rock. Peter means rock. You are going to be the rock. Why? Jesus changes his identity. Jesus changes who he is at heart. And Peter will no longer be just a fisherman, but he will be the spokesman. He will be the leader of the disciples. And Jesus looks at him and he changes who he is. And here's the truth I want you to get. That when we bring people to Jesus, Jesus has the ability to change their very character, to change their very being. How many of you were brought to Jesus by someone else? I made this statement a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night service where we're talking about the church, and the fact is that most people are not brought to Christ in a service. They are brought to Christ outside of the service. In a home and from a conversation, maybe it's not impossible for you to come to Christ during the service, but most times it is outside of this time together. And he goes after his brother and he brings him to Jesus, and someone brought you to Jesus. And Jesus changed you if you are a disciple. Who do you need to bring to Jesus? Who do you need to share your faith with? Who do you need to tell that Jesus is not just a guy, but he's God? And that you spent time with him and that he changed you, that he can change them. This morning, as we're together, I want to ask you a couple of questions. First question is this: have you been changed? Have you come to Jesus? Not do you have a moniker of Christian, not do you go to church from time to time, but have you really followed him and given him your life? where you have said, I need forgiveness and I can't do it on my own. I need God, and Jesus is God, and I want to be with you. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that today. And the way we do that is that we understand our sinfulness, that we are people who mess up. We are people who sin. We miss the mark. We are disobedient to God. And when we can admit that to ourselves and to other people, we have come to the first understanding that we need God. And you got to believe that Jesus is God. John declared it, hey, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but you've got to believe it. And that belief is not just the head knowledge, not just the acknowledgement that, yeah, well, maybe he's God. But belief in this concept is a belief more than an understanding, but a belief that changes you. Andrew spends time with Jesus and he is changed. He brings his brother in. His brother is changed because they believe and it affects who they are and affects their lives. And then they declare that I need Jesus, that he is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, and I am a sinful person. I need him to take away my sin. I grew up in the church. I grew up going to Sunday school. I grew up with teachers who are still here today teaching me about Jesus. And despite the fact that I grew up in church, I came to the understanding that I was sinful and that I was broken and that I needed a Savior. And at the age of 8, I followed Jesus. Now I've fallen since then. It's not been perfect, but it's been worth it. Do you need Jesus today? Will you admit that? Will you come and talk to me and say, I need Jesus? I admit that I am a sinner. I believe that he's the Son of God, and I need to tell everyone about it. If you've already done that, the second question is this: who has God laid on your heart today to bring to Jesus? Who has God laid on your heart to bring to Jesus? You can invite them to church, and I encourage you to do that, but you need to tell them who you are and tell them your story. The fact that God has changed you and that he can change them. And you bring them to Jesus. Bring them to church, but share your story first. As Chris plays, I invite you to stand. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never admitted that you're a sinner, believe that he is the Son of God, and proclaim that to others around you, I want to talk to you today. If you have and God has laid someone on your heart, will you pray for them by name? I invite you to come forward and at the altar and lay that person's name on the altar. What I mean by that is that you pray over that person by name, asking God to give you the opportunity to share your faith with them. And that you will do that, be intentional, and try to bring them to Jesus. Will you come?